Good morning. Certainly is great to see all the people we have here today. There's so many visitors, I don't think I could take the time to name them all, but it's a great thing to have whenever we have them. We are currently going through a series in Sunday mornings on worship, and we talked about singing in worship last week. And today we're going to talk about preaching in worship and how important preaching is and what we should preach and things of that nature. I like to start out by saying that preaching is a part of worship. When we look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them until midnight. They came together for a particular worship service, and preaching was involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, we see that all things are to be done for edification. There are some other things that are talked about there that go into edification, and some of those things are of a miraculous nature, which have not carried on through today. But among them is prophecy and speaking in tongues, and we can do that sort of today by preaching. Because we are speaking the prophetic word. We are talking about the things that have to do with Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, I believe, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We are told to speak as oracles of God, as if God is speaking through us. And while that may not literally be happening, it's not directly happening. We are speaking as the oracles of God through Scripture. At the same time, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is exhorting Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And the best way to do that is through preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Preaching is a part of worship. It is not the only part by any means. It is not the main part, but it is an aspect where we come together and we hear the word of God preached. Abraham Lincoln, he told a particular minister who was a member of the Church of Christ that if he could preach like him, he would rather be a preacher than the President of the United States. There are many great preachers that are out there. Many of those work in obscurity. You might have heard names like, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you might have heard names like Dan Winkler, can't think of any other famous names off the top of my head now. But you might be thinking, Guyanne Woods. You might have heard of Marshall Keeble. You might have heard of all these great preachers in the churches of Christ, either past or present. But most of them work in obscurity. Most of them are toiling in their vineyard, but do not receive much notoriety outside of their congregation. But the reason is not for fame. The reason is not for glory why we do this. The reason is so that we can serve our Lord. The reason is to spread the gospel in our corner of the world and to give honor and glory to God. There are some disappointments sometimes. There's one talented preacher who he just stopped getting responses to the invitation. This was a while back when people actually responded to the invitation. It's a different age today when we often give the invitation at the end of services, but many people do not respond to it. But back then, they did. And at some point, he stopped receiving those responses, the people coming forward. He wanted to save souls. But once that ended, once people stopped coming forward, he no longer was preaching for that, but he was preaching to save his own soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says that woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Some people have an innate desire to preach the word. When I was at the school of preaching, there are some people who were there who were going there, attending the school just to have a greater knowledge of Scripture, have a greater understanding of what the Word of God said. But in truth, the more you learn about the Word of God, the more desire you have to share it with others. The more desire you have to be a preacher. And so many people there who might have gone there just to have a better understanding left there with the desire to preach the Word of God and to do that for a living. And that certainly that speaks wonderful things about God's Word that lets us know that this is such an important thing. Paul, he had trials in our Acts class on Acts. We're reading about some of those. We're studying about some of those trials that are going on that Paul went through. We can read about some of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 too. He was scourged. He was shipwrecked 3 times. We read of only happening once, but in 2 Corinthians 11, shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned at least once. We can read that again in 2 Corinthians 11, but also in Acts chapter 14. But he still spoke and he still taught, regardless of the trials that he went through in many venues, despite whether or not anyone would listen. He spoke in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. He spoke to a bunch of people and many of them mocked. But a few listened, and he was preaching to everybody, but he was preaching to those few who listened and said, "We want to hear more about this." The lesson that we have here today, finally finished with the introduction, the lesson that we're talking about today, there are 3 main points. We're going to look at the message that is preached, we're going to look at the man that is preached, and we're going to look at the motivation for preaching. So first, the message. What is that message that we preach? The message that we preach is none other than the gospel. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in the book of Galatians, the people there are being harassed, I guess is a good word for it, by people who are trying to, they're called the Judaizing teachers. They are trying to tell them that they've got to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And Paul talks about that here. And in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Looking at those 2 words, which is not another, a different gospel, those are 2 different Greek words, one of which says this is another of the same kind, and another says this is another of a different kind. The first one, to a different gospel, that's another of a different kind. And then, which is not another. It's not another gospel. It's not another one of the same kind. These are different ideas, different gospels that are being preached here. Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." It was so important he has to say it twice. Not only twice, but twice back to back. If anyone tells you anything different than what you have received, even if it's an angel from God, it's not from God. That man is accursed. How many people have received a message from God? A message, an angel might have spoken to them. At least they say that such has happened. And yet it contradicts what we read in Scripture. How many times has that happened? Many times throughout history. You might know somebody in your own life where that has happened. Paul says, let him be accursed if it's different than what I have preached to you. He continues on, for now do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Verse 11 and 12, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So he's looking at this. The gospel is not something that he got from anybody. This gospel comes from God. And he says in verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that he was taught came from Jesus himself. Now, he wasn't with Jesus during his three-year ministry that we read about in the first four books of the New Testament. But we do see that Jesus appeared to him in Acts chapter 9. And there are plenty of instances that we see that he could have come to him and talked to him and told him the gospel. And we see evidence right here that this is exactly what happened. He was taught the gospel by Jesus himself. It did not come from man. That is the message. That is the message. When someone asks what we preach, we should just say that we preach the gospel. Sometimes in the churches of Christ, we say that that person is a gospel preacher. That person is a gospel minister. That person preaches the gospel. And that is a fine title. That is a title. That is a fine thing to call somebody. And that is because that is exactly what we are to preach. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 7, what does Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. So, this is the power of God for salvation, and is something that we must not be ashamed of. What does this word gospel mean? This is the message that we preach. What does it mean? Well, it is translated from a Greek word, evangelion, which means good news or good message. You might notice the last part of that, angelion, which is transliterated sometimes as angel. An angel is a messenger. That's what that literally means. The EU at the beginning, evangelion, means good, something that's good. So the gospel is a good message. It is good news. That English word gospel is pretty peculiar of its own. It originally came from two words in English, from Celtic, I believe, that mean God spell. And it eventually became, through language, the peculiarities of language and time, eventually was shortened to gospel. There were the Druids back in England who had these pagan priests that were doing different things in that particular time. And they saw that through their work that people were often changed into their way of life because of what they considered to be the effect of the gods casting a spell on them. And they called it a God spell or God's spell. Later missionaries, they kept this particular word or phrase, I suppose, because they thought it aptly described what happened when one becomes a Christian. In a way, they're put under God's spell. They have changed. They have become a new creature in Christ. Do you not notice that with people who were once in the world, and when they become a Christian, they have changed. They have understood the gospel and have obeyed that gospel. They have become a new creature in Christ. In a way, they have been put under God's spell. Now, I say in a way, God really hasn't cast a spell. There's no such thing as spells in that kind of way. At least nothing that's effective. But upon contact with the blood of Christ, our lives ought to change for the good. The gospel changes lives, and it ought to be preached wherever we go. We talked about the message, the gospel of Jesus. That message is about a man. And so this is the second point. That man that we preach is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the central figure that we preach. He is, in fact, the central figure of Scripture altogether. You look at the Bible and you can see Christ throughout the Scriptures. You can see him all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he is prophesied. You can see him, and we talked about in our class earlier and also a little bit last week, how Christ was the rock that was with them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. That he is the rock, and that we are that accompanied them through the journeys, that he was in the cloud, that he was in the fire that followed with them. Jesus is everywhere in Scripture. Even if his name isn't there. We might not see the name Jesus in the Old Testament, but he is there. And we see him, of course, as the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament. The central figure is not the person preaching. I am not preaching my gospel. I am not preaching something that I have come up with. Preachers should not be doing that. Preachers are teaching about Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Some will accept, but most will not. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 talks about the stone which the builders refused, the chief cornerstone, talking about Jesus Christ himself. And that's quoted from Psalms. As we see throughout Scripture, he is there. He is that chief cornerstone. Without him, there is nothing. But with him, there is everything. Salvation comes through no other name than that of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. Paul determined to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In this particular context, we see that he had just come, when we look at in conjunction with the book of Acts. We talked about him talking on Mars Hill. We saw him on the Areopagus. We saw him in Acts chapter 17 talking with these learned men, these philosophers, these people who are considered wise by the world's standards. And then he goes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where he's writing to these people, wisdom, not many wise are called, not many noble are chosen. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now we might think that he's saying, "Well, I'm not wise. You know, I don't have a great speech." Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What he's talking about is he's talking about the wisdom. He didn't come with all the wisdom, the so-called wisdom of the world. He's coming and he's talking about Jesus Christ. That is his determination, talking to them in Corinth about these things. He could have wowed his hearers in Corinth. The people there were some of the most immoral people in the ancient world. In fact, there was a phrase to Corinthianize something, meaning to make things morally reprobate, morally terrible. And even by their standards, Corinth was terrible about that. And he could have come to them with excellence of speech. He could have wowed them with wonderful words and beautiful things to say. But instead, He preaches Christ and Him crucified. He did not appeal to Greek philosophy. He did not use eloquent speech. Chapter 1, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Why bring up the wisdom of the world when God has made it foolish? Foolish. Preaching Jesus is important. We must never tire of hearing and preaching lessons on the simplicity and the grandeur of our Lord. We preach the gospel, and that is that man, Christ Jesus. What about our motivation? What is our motivation for preaching? Our motivation is that this is the power of God. Continuing looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Most people in the world, whenever we talk to them about being a Christian, about things spiritual, a lot of people will think, especially if we talk about origins and things like in Genesis and things such as that, will look at us and we'll say, well, we're foolish. We actually believe that the world was created in 6 days. We actually believe all the things that the Bible says. Well, that's foolish. And people consider us to be foolish because of that. Well, verse 20, has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? While things back then, or things in the world, are considered wise by their standards, ultimately they will be made foolish at the judgment, especially by then. Romans chapter 1, verse 23, I believe, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. People like to look at passages in the New Testament and they look at the power of the Holy Spirit. They say all these miraculous things. This is the power of God. Well, the true power of God is talked about right here in verse 18. It is the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ contains the power of God. The gospel contains three things. Something that we ought to believe. In John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24 says that unless you believe that I am He, that I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus tells the people there. It contains something that we must believe. We must believe in Jesus. When the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was being taught the gospel, Philip preached unto him Jesus. We see in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8. He preached unto him Jesus. And the next thing he does is he says, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And in verse 37, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then he replies, I believe, this great confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that very moment, they stopped the chariot and they went down into the water and the eunuch was baptized. It contains something that we ought to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. The gospel also contains something that we must obey. We read about that throughout, at least in three different places, in Romans chapter 10 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that we must, and another place that I can't think of off the top of my head, but that we must obey the gospel. That vengeance was called upon those who did not know God and did not obey the gospel, we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. It contains something that must be obeyed. The Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they desperately desire to know what they must do after having learned that they had crucified the Christ. They had crucified the Lord and Christ. This man that you have crucified in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they were so distraught. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood that there was something to be done, that there was something to be obeyed. And Peter replies, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea is to repent and to be baptized. Something to obey. We must obey the gospel. We see that Saul of Tarsus, when he encountered Jesus on the road, and he goes to Ananias, and in Acts chapter 22, we see that he is recounting what had happened at this point. And in Acts 22:16, Ananias is talking with him and says, "Arise, why are you waiting? Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. That is how we call on His name, as we wash away our sins in the watery grave of baptism. That's what that verse is talking about. Ultimately, it is Christ who forgives us. Ultimately, it is Christ who sheds His blood for us. Ultimately, it is Christ whose blood covers us, who washes away our sins. But we've got to obey that gospel. We have to encounter that blood through the watery grave of baptism, as we see in Acts 22:16. And finally, the gospel contains something to be enjoyed. While we are to believe something, we are to obey something, we also enjoy something. Isn't that wonderful? What can we enjoy in the gospel after we've believed and obeyed? We enjoy the promises that are contained within Scripture. We enjoy, as we see in Acts 2:38, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes we might think that's a trivial thing, but we don't realize the magnitude of that. Back then, it was considered blasphemy for a man to forgive someone else's sins. And it still is. Man can't forgive sins. But God can. And that is an amazing thing, to know that our sins can be forgiven, that they are forgiven in Christ. We also have a home in heaven if we remain faithful. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's something to look forward to. To see that you can see the promises of God. You can see that if you remain faithful, that if you overcome, then you have that heavenly home. You have nothing to fear in death. How awesome. How amazing is that? We often have a strong desire to live, and we can be joyful in the knowledge that we will not die, but we will live forever. Now, our physical bodies will die if the Lord tarries, if the Lord waits in His return. Our physical bodies will die, but we will not. We will be raised again. It is the power of God in which to believe and obey. And once we have obeyed, to enjoy. Remember Ephesians 1:3. Excuse me. Remember Ephesians 1:3, that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We can enjoy all those wonderful things if we have believed and obeyed. All the wonderful spiritual blessings. Salvation, remission of sins, and a promise of a home in heaven if we remain faithful. Preaching is an important part of our worship. I talked about at the beginning that Paul preached, that Timothy was told to preach, and he did. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, we can read that the preaching of that time, it turned the world upside down. Not literally, of course, but it made things so unusual. It turned over the apple cart, as it were. Preaching is powerful if it is the Word of God. If we remember the message that we preach, if we remember the man that we preach and the motivation why we preach. It transforms lives, and it has the potential to transform empires, to transform kingdoms, to transform nations, to transform countries. It has that potential. Think of Daniel chapter 4. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar, when he was so prideful about his accomplishments? And it turns out all God had to do was to think something, and he was turned into a beast, an animal. The nations of on earth are in God's hands. It doesn't matter how powerful we think we are. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we think we've done as a nation. The power always lies with Christ. It always lies with our Lord. And so, He has such controls. And if He wills it, the gospel can transform our nation, our country, our community, the world. Do you want to enjoy in the promises of God today? We've read about a little bit about that already. We've talked about the message, that gospel. Do you want to believe that gospel? Do you want to obey that gospel? Do you want to take advantage of the joys that are found within the gospel? You have a chance to do that today, to believe it and to obey it and to have the joys that are found therein. You can do that, as we talked about, just as they did it, by believing in Jesus, as we see, talked about time and again, by repenting of your sins, just as Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, by confessing the name of Christ, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did, and by being baptized, just as everyone in the New Testament who was saved was what had happened, and to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. You have that opportunity now. If you need to make things right with God, most of us know if we're right with God. And if you're not, I don't need to tell you. You know it. And you can make it right today by coming forward, by repenting of your sin, by confessing that sin if it's necessary, by asking our prayers of the church that you might be forgiven, and prayers to God. If you have that need this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.